Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
At our small group 2 weeks ago, about half the group had to cancel kind of last minute because it was just one of those summer nights where stuff was coming up, as happens in your group as well. So for those of us who could make it, I sent out a text saying, let's just all come to my house. We'll do potluck dinner and just hang out, catch up. We'll get back to the official Bible study next week. So that's what we did. People showed up. We were having a good meal together, laughing, talking about kids, work, vacation, the whole thing. When one of my sons runs in the room and he says, Dad, there's water in the basement. I thought he meant maybe a toilet had overflowed. Now, there was a storm going on outside, but I kind of brushed him off, and he said, no, Dad, there's water in the basement. So we go downstairs, and we can't figure out what's going on at first, but in our finished basement, about three different places, there is water actively seeping out from under the drywall, creating puddles, and eventually a three-inch pool throughout my entire basement. Our small group jumped in to help. Of course, the sump pump failed, and that was kind of the cause of it. Now we're dealing with insurance and restoration companies and them going back and forth and our basement being a mess. And there's part of me in the midst of this that thinks, why do I even own a house? I don't want to deal with this. Like, I rented before I bought this house, and I didn't have to deal with it when the furnace of that house broke. The owner had to foot the bill, and my life went on as normal. Maybe I should just go back to that, and I never have to deal with anything like this again. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Like you lose one tennis match, you think, I'm quitting tennis. Or you do bad on that one test and think, I don't know anything about biology. Or you don't land the one deal and think, I should just get out of the career of sales. I'm no good at it. A lot of people do that with church. They have one legitimate bad church experience. They get burned or hurt in a legitimate, painful way. And they say, I just should give up on the whole thing altogether. Well, one reason we don't give up on church is because we need community. You cannot follow Christ by yourself. The definition of church is Christian community. The second reason we don't give up on church is really found in a phrase that somebody taught me several years ago. It goes like this: I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. So whenever someone gets baptized in our church, I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Meaning, I didn't cause that because John 6, Jesus says, hey, nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So that means I am incapable in and of myself of bringing someone to Jesus. God has to do something in their heart, which is a little bit of a relief. It's not on me. At the same time, the Apostle Paul's favorite analogy for the church is a body. And he says over and over, 1 Corinthians 12 being one place, that the church is a body, all its members are needed, there is no part that is unneeded, which means whenever anything good happens in the church, I'm a part of that. I didn't cause that, John 6, but I'm a part of that, 1 Corinthians 12. So when I see a daughter baptize her mom, I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. When I see multiple thousand high schoolers raising their hands in worship at high school camp, I didn't cause that, but I am a part of that. When I see a kid welcome in Shine Ministry, when I see someone set free from addiction in an encounter group, when I see someone comforted in the worst tragedy of their life, I didn't cause that, but I am a part of that. And that's really the essence of what we're gonna talk about today. We're gonna talk about what is God's heart and how do we live that out? And every one of us, whether you follow Jesus or not, whether you've been in this church 30 years or 30 minutes, are going to be challenged to join God in what he's doing so we can be part of something that changes the world. We're continuing through the book of Romans in the Bible as we have been all year. You know that we spent a bunch of weeks on Romans chapter 8. We're spending 3 weeks on Romans 9 through 11. Romans 9 is about God's heart for the lost. Romans 10 last week is about my heart for the lost. And Romans 11 today is about the church's heart for the lost. That there are things that we collectively can do for the kingdom that you are incapable of doing by yourself. Today we're gonna see a reason the church needs us and we need the church. So let's start in chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Meaning, if God had the Jews as his chosen people, but then he opened up grace to everybody. Does that mean he kicked them out? Of course not. Paul says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't reject all the Jewish people, Paul says, because I am a Jewish person. Verse 2, no, God hasn't rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? And then Paul references an Old Testament story that took place 2,900 years ago. It's found in 1 Kings 19. Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel. He said, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, Lord. And they're trying to kill me too. And what he said was accurate. Elijah had given his life to trying to turn the collective heart of the nation of Israel back to God. And it didn't seem like it was working. Evil ruled, false gods won the day when it came to worship. So much so that the queen, the most powerful person in the whole land, said, Elijah, you're a dead man. When I find you, I'm gonna kill you. So Elijah runs for his life into the wilderness. There he meets with God and he says, God, they've killed everybody else who follows you. Now they're after me. I give up. In fact, he goes so far as say, God, just take my life, kill me now. But look at verse 4. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, 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 Elijah. I have 7,000 other people who are still faithful to me. God says, Elijah, I've gone before you. There are thousands of people who are faithful to me. Elijah, I'm working in people's lives in a way that you have no idea about. Here's what I want to do with Romans 11 today. It's a long chapter. It's a thick chapter, so we're not going to cover every verse. I'm going to try and cover the most important verses and then summarize Romans 11 into one sentence. Okay, we're going to build it as we go. The first phrase I would say to summarize the chapter goes like this. God is at work. Summarizes what we just read. God is at work. God's plan is always bigger than what you can see. Now, I will admit, as a preacher, I am real thankful that God is always at work and it's not always on me, because that would just not go very well. Last week, I was preaching at our Prospect campus, which was a great time, awesome campus, lots of friends there. And after the second service, my wife and I are walking out early to go to the lobby so we can say hey to folks as they leave. And she laughs and says, hey, that was funny, babe. I hadn't really had like funny stories in the message. So I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, you know, that slip of the tongue you had. I said, what are you talking about? And she explained that in a part of the sermon where first service, I had accurately said I was talking to one of my siblings about my other sibling, that apparently in the second service, I said I was talking to one of my spouses about my other spouse. Fortunately, my wife found it funny. But just remind me, I'm glad God's at work. It's not all on me. Something we continue to see whenever we open a new campus is we always have a lot of people get baptized as soon as a campus opens. But their story didn't start there. And it's always fascinating to hear how God has been at work at their lives 5, 10, 20 years, almost as if he was anticipating us launching a campus the entire time. I was talking with Brent Dennison, who leads our Shelby County campus, about this. He told me about a high schooler named Yosef. Yosef used to attend the Blankenbaker campus, but in 2021, he moved to Shelby County right after we opened the campus, so he started attending there. He became friends with another high schooler named Anthony and said, Anthony, you should come to church with me. Well, Anthony said, I don't have any Christians in my family. How would I get there? Where is it? Then he found out that the building we had purchased to be our campus was within walking distance from Anthony's house. So Anthony started walking there every Sunday morning for worship, every Sunday night for student group. Anthony recently went to high school camp for the first time, and this year he was baptized. And isn't it interesting that Yosef happened to move to Shelby County, and we happened to be opening a campus there, and he happened to become friends with Andrew, who happened to live within walking distance to a campus. It's almost as if God's up to something. God is always at work in ways we can't see to bring people to him, which, by the way, means that for those of you whose heart aches because you have a loved one who does not know Jesus, and your prayers to them for them to hit the ceiling, and your words to them seem to be ignored or even met with rudeness, and they've just brushed it off completely. Don't lose heart, because Romans 11 teaches God is at work in ways you cannot see. Let's go on to verse 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Did God write off the whole Jewish race? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. This wasn't God's backup plan. Like, Jesus came and it was just gonna be him and the Jews forever, and then the Father in heaven was like, they're not all accepting him. Maybe I'll just go to some other folks. That's not how it went down. This word Gentiles is insightful. I put on here that in the Greek language, it's the word ethnos. Everybody say that. Say ethnos. That's obviously where we get our word ethnicity, right? And in the Greek language, it can be translated as the nations. It can be translated as races. God's plan was always to reach all nations. In Genesis 12 of the Bible, when God first calls Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people, he promises Abram, I'm gonna bless all nations through you. In Isaiah 42:6, the nation of Israel is called a light to the nations, meaning they will be that through Jesus. God's plan was always to use the Jewish people to reach all nations, all races, all ethnicities, everyone everywhere. So building our sentence, we can say it like this: God is at work to reach the nations. Remember, week one of the series, God's heart is for the lost. And it's not just lost people in this geography or lost people who have this background or lost people who check that box or haven't done that thing. It's all lost people. It's everyone everywhere. God is at work to reach the nations. This is one reason why we do so much work around here for refugees and immigrants. We found not too long ago of two local immigrant churches that needed a place to meet. One is a Congolese church that speaks Swahili. Another is a church of Haitian refugees who speak their home country language. And they had a church but no building. So we said, we have a facility we own that you can use. And now they have a building where their churches can meet. Just a couple weeks ago, our Beachmont Center ran Hope Place Camp for kids in the neighborhood. We took about 50 kids on field trips every single day. And those students were kids from Colombia, Iraq, Congo, Mexico, Syria, and Haiti, just to name a few. When I think of this topic, I think of Freddie. Freddie is a 14-year-old Congolese refugee that lives in the Beachmont neighborhood. He's got two younger siblings. Mom works two jobs to try to make ends meet. Dad's not in the picture. Mom depends on Southeast friends to help navigate school and transportation and to coach Freddie when he makes bad decisions. And Freddie's been poured into by Clayton Case of our church for 3 years, and last July he was baptized. Why does our church do all that? Because God is at work to reach the nations, and the nations are here. Verse 33, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who's given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Now, it can sound weird that God intends everything for his glory. I mean, if you really think about that logically, it kind of sounds like God may be narcissistic. If you put a microphone in front of a politician or movie star or something like that and said, why do you do what you do? They said, I do it for my glory. We'd be like, I'm not watching your movies anymore, right? So is God a narcissist because he wants things for his glory? No, for two reasons. First, God is good. He wants what is best to be lifted up. It just so happens he is the best thing. If God didn't want the best thing glorified, he would actually be an evil God. But he's a good God, so he wants what is best to be glorified. God is good. Second, God is loving. He wants what is best for you. He wants you to experience kindness and justice and love. And if those things are to happen in the fullest way possible, then God must be glorified. So the new heaven and new earth is the place where God's glory is preeminent with no ounce of sin to darken or dampen it. So building our sentence, God is at work to reach the nations for his glory. God is at work to reach the nations for his glory. I'd like all of us to say this out loud together. One, two, three, go. God is at work to reach the nations for his glory. But it's not just God who does that. We're called to join him. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. John 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you. Romans 10, 14, we read it last week. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Because God is at work to reach the nations, we must be too. So I wanna spend the rest of our time together talking about how we as a church do this through international missions, church planting, and launching new campuses. This year to international missions, you will give over $4.7 million. When we do international missions, we have some key principles. We believe in partnership. We don't go in as experts with all the answers. We believe in restoring dignity. We're not there to be someone's savior or take the place of mom or dad or the local church. We believe in sustainability, as in when we're gone, will this go on? And we believe in relationship. We're not here to just write a check. Right now, we have 32 organizations and 33 individual missionaries we work with internationally. A couple of those are Ben and Sarah in the Czech Republic. They target young people in their city. They serve on a regional team with our partner that exists to come alongside churches and pastors in their city to equip, train, and disciple new youth leaders. I think of a couple that I can't tell you where they are because of security concerns. They work in a highly Muslim nation and they have a business they use to make relationships, but their main goal is to train and equip local pastors to plant churches on the various islands where they live. I think of a couple I got to pray with backstage not too long ago before I preached when they were visiting in town. I can't name them because they work in a country that doesn't welcome missionaries, but they work undercover there to translate the gospel into a new language that hasn't ever had a written Bible before. So one day at the end of their journey, they can stand before those people and say, this is the word of God in your language. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Part of international missions is short-term trips. 424 of you are going on those trips this year. We wanna see that number keep increasing in years to come. And the goal of all this is individuals following Jesus. People like Felix. Felix lives not too far from the camp our partner runs in Poland. And he started attending the camp. On his third year there, he got baptized. He then began attending the church that our partner works with. He brought his dad. His dad walked in and after a few minutes called mom and said, you gotta get here. I've never heard or seen a church like this before. They started attending and were soon baptized. Word spread from them. And in the last few months, they've baptized sisters, aunts, uncles, and friends, all because one of our partners runs an excellent camp. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Another story came out of a camp we serve with in Sweden. It's a golf camp, been working with them for years. What we do is our volunteers play golf with students during the day and then talk about Jesus at night, which I know some of you are like, now that's a mission trip I can get behind right there. Most of the students who come to camp are already believers, but they're looking for a week to just for once be around other Christians. So after working on their swing during the day, at night our teams will sit with the students and encourage them and hear what it's like for them to be the one Christian in an entire school in a dark country. This year things went a little different than planned because one girl shared her story at night, and she said, well, I actually came to this camp originally last year just for the golf. I didn't follow Jesus, but one of those volunteers from overseas encouraged me to read the Gospel of Matthew to study and get to know Jesus. She dove in, she gave her life to Christ, and they ended up skipping bedtime because all the other campers were on the edge of their seat listening to her and how she stays resilient, being the only person she knows who follows Christ in such a spiritually dark place. Sometimes I overthink spiritual things, but maybe God let a man in Scotland invent a game that was learned by some kids in Sweden who were taught by some people from the States to learn about a man crucified in Israel so they could all worship him together in heaven. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Church planting is the next thing we do. We want to plant churches that become self-sustaining financially, self-governing with their own elders, and self-replicating, meaning we expect them to eventually plant churches. And we do this in places that have population density, spiritual disparity, and ethnic diversity. Currently, that means the places we focus in the United States are the entire West Coast, the Northeast, and the state of Florida. We only partner with church planters who work with a good organization. If you're going rogue, we're not gonna work with you. And because of the amount of money we give, we could be parts of hundreds of church plants every year. But remember, one of our keys for missions is relationship. We wanna be in relationship with you. So we limit that amount because we feel that we're responsible to steward our resources well and provide leadership and accountability until these church plants have their own elders and are self-sustaining. I love all missions, but to be honest, this is the one that I'm most excited about because for 15 years before coming back to Southeast, I was a church planter. In fact, Kyle also, before he came back to Southeast, was a church planter. I love that we keep doing more and more of this. In 2004, we invested $130,000 in new churches in our country. That's a lot of money. But that's grown every single year, and this year we are on track to give over $1.3 million to brand new churches. That's resulted in 78 churches being launched, and it'll be 82 by the end of this year. Eugene DePorter is our staff member who leads those efforts, and his volunteer team does a fantastic job of planting new churches. I want to tell you about a few of them. Kyle and Joy Costello lead Refuge Church in Ojai, California. And if you meet them, they'll tell you one of the unique things about Ojai is they're pretty sure that more people go to the crystal shops in Ojai than go to churches in Ojai. Kyle has a unique story because his family was Mormon. His grandfather is actually a really high-ranking official in the Mormon Church in Salt Lake City. Joy, his wife, runs the children's ministry at Refuge. And the unique thing about that is Refuge is the only church in the town of Ojai that offers children's ministry at all. So their church is taking a stand to reach the next generation. Gabe and Carrie Garcia lead New City Church in downtown Oakland, California. And from the jump, they decided to focus on under-resourced local schools, and they've done such a good job of loving people in the name of Jesus that multiple staff and teachers and parents are now part of New City Church. Saul and Lizzie Rexius lead Generations Church in Eugene, Oregon. And they did something that as a church planner I think is crazy. I would have told them not to do it because they wanted to launch a Sunday worship service and a campus ministry both at the same time. They went for it. They launched a campus ministry at University of Oregon where Saul played football. That's already 4 months in, reaching over 120 young people every single Thursday. And on Sundays, they're already reaching over 400 people in worship. They've had a lot of baptisms since launching, including Saul's mother. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Another way we live out Romans 11 is by being a multi-site church. The story of Southeast has always been, standing on scripture, that we've done whatever it takes to reach the lost. And in our church's history, that means we've done a lot of risky things. I remember growing up hearing stories about how risky it was when Southeast introduced drums in worship. We were bringing in the devil's music, some people said. They did. When we added worship services that weren't on Sunday, people said, I don't know if that's okay. Can we do that? We built a big building at Blankenbaker. People asked, is it okay to have a big building? How big do you want that church to get? We started having a multi-site church, one church in multiple locations. Some people were skeptical. A sermon on video? I can't watch a screen. Does that even count as going to church? And you know what? God blessed it. There's an old leadership principle that we've used over the years that says, methods are many, principles are few, methods always change, principles never do. Listen, we will always stand on scripture and worship King Jesus, and we will always take risks to reach his lost kids. And someone may ask, how many campuses do we want? Don't we have enough already? And I never know how to answer when somebody asks me that question, because I kind of feel like they're asking me as a parent of four kids, like, how many kids is enough? Don't you have enough already? And I think, well, you know, Tuesday I had too many, but aside from that, I'm pretty. But I do think it's worth thinking about, what if we hadn't had the last one? I reached out to Justin Morris, who leads our Nelson County campus, our most recent one. They're still portable, getting ready to move into a building later this year, hopefully. I said, what would have happened if we hadn't launched this campus? He said, well, we wouldn't have reached Jaden and Desiree and Morgan, the roommates who've all been baptized together. We wouldn't have reached one female student who struggles with mental health. She started coming with her cousin because Nelson County was ambitious in sending so many students to camp. This student made the decision to follow Jesus. We wouldn't reach Kristen. Kristen lived in Nelson County. She'd actually been invited to Southeast a bunch, but it's too far. She's not making that big drive to the closest campus. That's ridiculous. But when we opened a campus practically in her backyard, her friends and family started inviting her again. She showed up, then that turned into attending, then that turned into being in a women's group, which became connected, which became baptized. I know sometimes when we launch a campus, you don't feel the emotional connection because it's not your dad. It's not your fiance, it's not your coworker who got baptized, but it's somebody's dad. It's somebody's fiance. It's somebody's coworker. And because you're a part of Southeast, you can say, I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. Occasionally I get asked, why do we launch campuses instead of just planting churches? And the answer is, one is not exclusive of the other. We want Southeast to reach as many people as we possibly can. We want every Bible-believing church to reach as many people as they possibly can. We want every new church to reach as many people as they possibly can. So we will do anything and everything to reach every one of God's lost kids, to let them know Jesus rose, hope is real, grace can be yours. And as long as Satan is at work in this world, so will we be working harder to rescue God's lost kids and bring them home. So two applications today. Number one, accept Christ. Because it just so happened that you ended up here today. And it just so happened you met that friend so long ago who brought you here. And it just so happened you had pain in your life before that that made you ask big questions about God, your creator, heaven, and the universe. And it just so happened today you heard the gospel. When Paul talks about grace in Romans 11, he has these two great phrases. He says it's through God's kindness, and his grace is free and undeserved. We want you to find the best thing you've ever found. It's called hope, and it's real. So repent. Be baptized and choose faith. The rest of us need to do a soul check and make sure we're on board with the mission. Because what we get to be a part of is too important for us to not all work together. See, there's a caveat to the phrase. I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. You've got to be part of it. Nantucket Island is a tiny sailing town off the coast of Massachusetts. And if you visit Nantucket Island, one of the things you'll stumble across is this place called the Life Saving Museum. You can go in and look around, and there you'll learn about the Humane Society, not the animal group, but a life saving group. Back in the 1700s, whaling was a big deal off the island. Ships would go out, but it was very unsafe. People would watch over and over as ships, some of which held people they loved, would crash, run aground, and people would die. So they banded together on that island and they went into the life-saving business. They started a little organization called the Humane Society, and all up and down the island, they built these little things they called huts of refuge. They were very small, and inside each one, they put a lifeboat. And when a ship went down, word would go out, and a band of people who are part of the Humane Society would run to the hut of refuge where they would take a boat out to save the people who are drowning. But a funny thing happened to the Humane Society. Over the years, professionals came in. Lifeguards were hired. So gradually, the people in the Humane Society handed off the job. They quit going out. They just let the professionals do it. The organization still exists to this day. It's in Boston and other cities in the Northeast, and they have dinners and give awards, honor people, really nice things. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. Southeast Christian Church. Christians. We're in the life-saving business. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we are called to join God to reach the nations for his glory. Here's what I thought was the most interesting part about the Humane Society story is they recruited volunteers to do this. It was not a paid thing. It was normal people who had normal lives and normal jobs and school and kids and hobbies and sports, and they were asked to help. You know what their motto was? Here's the motto of the old Humane Society. You have to go out. You don't have to come back. And eventually this became the unofficial motto of the United States Coast Guard. And you would think with a motto like that, it would be hard to recruit people. But it was not hard to recruit people for the Humane Society because you had the opportunity to give up your life to save other people. Come on. I want to be perfectly clear. This church is a place where if you are lost and hurting, you will find hope and peace. And it's a place where if you're saved and healing, you will find the lost and hurting. When you remember here, we expect things of you. We expect you to worship weekly, find your crew, join a serving team, give extravagantly and invite like crazy because we're on a mission. And if I can be bold, if you say you follow Jesus and you are unwilling to do those five things, not unable, but if you are unwilling to worship, find your crew, serve, give, invite, which is really just living out our mantras, if you just want to consume, we love you, but this is not the church for you because we are on a mission. We are on God's mission to reach the nations. We will do whatever it takes to let people know about God's kindness, which is free and undeserved. So I challenge you today, give your life to Christ and be an integral part of God's church. And then in the years and decades to come, as you hear story after story of how God is changing people's hearts for all eternity, you will know every single time, I did not cause that. I cannot cause that, but I'm a part of that. And that's what we're about. So God, thank you. Thank you for our missionaries and church planters and mission organizations. God, we pray as one church that you will bless them, keep them healthy in all the ways, heart, soul, mind, strength. God, will you let them see a glimpse of the fruit of what they're doing so they don't lose heart and give up? God, we long one day in the new heavens and new earth to meet these great believers around the world that we're a part of. So will you give them success in bringing people to you? Father, in our campuses, I pray you comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Father, someone here needs to give. Someone needs to sign up to serve. Somebody needs to be vulnerable and connect. Somebody needs to get baptized. God, give them courage. Because the voices of darkness are already whispering in their ear of why they should be offended or why they should walk away or why it's a waste of time. God, we pray your spirit prevails today. God, thank you that the people who have gone before us in this church stood proudly on scripture, proudly worshiped King Jesus, and sacrificially took crazy risks to get us where we are today. May we carry that baton into the future so people in the future may say the same thing of us. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.